I don't really know how to respond to that except thank you very much, Luke, and I definitely appreciate all the examples that I have here at church, and really just how much each one of you guys, whenever I ask a question, you show me that you love the Word in itself, and that just really inspires me to grow. And then there's other people, even the younger people, I can tell that they also have a drive, and that also calls me higher. And so... Okay. There? Does that work? Okay. All right. So, yeah, it was kind of last minute, so I was thinking about it. I was like, oh, there's a bunch of different things that went through my mind. And it was about 3:30, and I was kind of I had a certain message I wanted to go off of till about 3:30. So I had about 3 hours, and that was all for naught, really. And then... I started thinking, I was like, you know, I'm just going to go back to a scripture that I'm always very passionate about, and that's Acts chapter 17. So if you could please turn your Bibles with me to Acts 17. And anytime I have a Bible study with somebody, or anytime that somebody really is around me a lot, I'm going to quote this verse. I'm going to go off this verse. And I feel like it's got so much to it, and it's so simple. But there's a lot to it, and you can go really in depth. So Acts 17, and basically the point I want to get across is meet people where they're at. When you're preaching the gospel, meet people where they're at, you know. Acts 17, verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heavens and earth, and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men, raising him from the dead." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I'm so appreciative just for time to dive into your word, and I'm so appreciative for the congregation and the body that you have given to us, and really, thanks so much for Christ and his example, and for the word that there is a truth, Father. So appreciative that you can convey spiritual thoughts through words and this piece of paper here, God. I'm just so appreciative that you have given us truth and life through Christ. And I pray that I will speak accurately the words of your word, and that I will bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. So I'm going to kind of do a little rewind. So that's the key verse I usually read with people. And but if we go a little further back, you see Paul, he's on his second missionary journey. And he's going around, and he comes up to Thessalonica. And he is, I'm going to read out here in chapter 17, verse 2. It says, "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, 3 weeks, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This is Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you, the Christ.'" So he's reasoning with them, and he's explaining and giving evidence. And then, you know, the Jews, they got jealous. They kicked him. He pretty much had to leave. He had to flee. And Paul and Silas, they went to Berea. And then they were doing the same thing. But the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And many of them believed, and then The guys in Thessalonica, the Jews, they didn't like that, so they actually went back to Berea. They found out that they're in Berea, and they were like, hey, let's go get them. And they started causing more of a ruckus. And so Paul had, these guys had escorted him down to Athens. And while Paul was waiting in Athens, verse 16, for Silas and Timothy, he's waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. You know, and in verse 17 it says he's reasoning. Think about whenever we try to study with people, though. We try to reason with them. You know, and one verse that really came a lot into my mind when I moved up here is Isaiah 1, 18. And the Lord says, now come let us reason together. You know, there's a bunch of stuff out there, and it's just a bunch of meaningless stuff. And as you can see, we're going to go, there's philosophers and all this stuff. It's worldly wisdom, really. But whenever you really get down to being reasonable, then it explains itself. And that's what Paul really, he's trying to drive home. He's like, hey, when you study, reason. There's prophecies. It is clear as day. Now I'm going to read verse 18. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what should this idle babbler wish to say? Others say, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus in the resurrection. You know, so he kind of look at Athens right now. It's full of idols. But it also has philosophers. And these guys are, I guess, wise in the world standards. But it's interesting because, you know, we kind of think that man changes all of a sudden. But if you look at today, it's like, no, I mean, are there idols everywhere? Do people worship things like sports or relationships or people, politics? I don't know, whatever you want to fill in there. And then you also have these different philosophies and philosophical teachings. And just kind of the Epicurean philosophers, they teach that there's probably gods or God, but they don't really have anything to do with us. So, I think this actually, a lot of this philosophy applies to today. Oh, there might be a God, you know, there probably is a God, but that doesn't relate to us in any way. We're not bound by judgment or anything like that. So they just go throughout life and they want a stress-free life. They want a life that is peaceful. And so they go a lot off of feelings and stuff, but it's really interesting how much that relates with today though, you know. And then you got the Stoic philosophers, which is actually in contrast in a way. They're really focused on material things in that they believe that gods are like fire. It's really interesting. But they believe that they use their five senses to interact with physical things. And they don't really believe in feelings and those type of things. Those are not really material. A good example is Spock from Star Trek. He's supposed to be a Stoic philosophical kind of guy. He's just very logical, no feelings, no emotion. We're over that. But you see, they were very religious. And like I said, there's a lot of religious people now. There's a lot of people that have idols and a lot of worldly wisdom. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. For the word of God is, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And you know, he even mentions Greeks and stuff, because after Acts 17, you see he goes to Corinth, and I think that's where he actually starts the church in Corinth. But worldly wisdom doesn't get us anywhere. You know, as you see here, they talked a lot. They kept going up all over and over again. They have new ideas. The Athenians and strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling and hearing something new. So they just went around in circles. They never came to a conclusion, and that's kind of what the world is. Yeah, it's just endless. You run around in circles. And now verse 22 said, so Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. The Areopagus, what? And I'm going to hit on that. Mars Hill. It's also called the Hill of Ares. I think I'm saying that right. And Ares was a Greek god. And according to the Greek mythology and all these different things, he actually stood trial right here on this Mars Hill before the other gods, because he had murdered. So I think that's where they get the significance of this hill. And Mars Hill served as a place for Areopagus court, where they dealt with all of their high matters of law, religion, and new ideas. And so that's kind of why they brought him up there. They're like, hey, this is a new idea. This is where all the big dogs, I would say, are of the Greek. And he saw that they were very religious. There are a lot of religious people today. But basically it all comes to traditions or a bunch of different things, oral laws, man-made laws. And then we'll read verse 23. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. You know, they were so religious that they even had an extra altar. So you have all these different altars, you know, for all their different gods, so that they would not be smitten with whatever, earthquakes, lightning, I don't know, whatever else there is. And then they're like, you know, just in case we miss somebody, we're going to make an extra altar to an unknown God. Now that's interesting in itself, but then you see Paul, actually he takes the time to walk through, and he sees that. He's talking with him in the marketplace. He's going to the synagogue and he's discussing these things. And, you know, when we're working with people or we're conversing with people, I really think this is a good example of how we should examine what they're trying to bring forth, at least to some extent. You don't have to know all the ins and outs, but, you know, he had gone through and he had even known what some of their prophets had said. And this leads back to the main point. Meet people where they're at, you know. Kind of get to know where they're coming from. Okay. And in 1 Corinthians 9:22, you don't have to turn there. But Paul, he just says he became all things to all men. You know, he wants to save them. So he's gonna meet them where they're at. Obviously he's not gonna do certain things that cause people to stumble. He's not gonna sin. But he's definitely gonna try to meet people where they're at. And now I'm going to read verses 24 through 25. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So God made everything. You know, we can look through a bunch of different verses. You can go into John chapter 1 and talks about how through the Word all things are made. Through Christ, you can go, it's very consistent. He is the source, you know, Revelation. Everything is the beginning. All of creation comes from Him. And God gives life and breath. You know, kind of like this morning, or in general, whenever you talk about stewardship, everything that we have has been given to us. There's nothing that you can really give back, honestly. You can give back, but you can't really ever repay that you have been given even life in your breath. And, You know, and it kind of makes me think, like, how many people take for granted that God gives everyone life and He gives everyone breath? How many times do we just wake up the next day, we're like, oh, I have tomorrow. You know, none of us are promised tomorrow. You know, and to think about that, it's interesting because God is the one who supplies everything. And it's going to go more into this as we keep reading. But He doesn't need anything. He wants us to worship Him, and He wants a people that are going to be set apart for His own possession. In verse 26, it says, He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. In the New King James, it actually says pre-appointed times and where they shall dwell, pretty much. And this verse is one of my favorite ones in the whole Bible, because, and then actually the one after it too. You put those two together, and it really just drives home a point. But you first start off with that one man. He made from one man every nation of mankind. He made Adam, and then from Adam was Eve, and then Eve is actually meaning the mother of all the living. So they had kids, and so everybody came from Adam. He made from one man. So He's trying to paint a picture. He's like, hey, look, we're the same. We're all from one man. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. You know, a lot of times you can ask yourself, why was I not born in, like, you watch a movie like The Patriot or The Braveheart or Last of the Mohicans. I don't know, the movies. You're like, why was I not born in that era? And then the boundaries of the habitation. Why am I not born in India? Why am I not an Indian? Why am I not an Asian? I could have been born in Japan in the 1200s. But then you keep reading in verse 27. It was so that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope up for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. You see, God has given every single person every chance that they can have. He's close to each one of us. But that kind of explains why we are where we are. Why were you raised in the family that you were? Why were you raised in the culture that you were? Why were you raised in the time period? You see, it's not a mistake. There's a lot of miracles in the Bible. You know, you got your miracles of, you know, you just look at Jesus, heals the blind, He walks on water, changes water to wine. There's a lot of different things. But this one actually, this is an amazing miracle in itself, that God can look ahead and He can set up everything intricately so that each person will have every shot that they got. And in 2 Peter 3:9 it says, He does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4, I'll read that. You guys, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It says, God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, a lot of people ask questions, oh, why? What about the people in South America? What about the people in Africa in the jungles? Well, they might not have ever... You know, there's a lot of questions like that. But you see, God doesn't contradict Himself. He wants everyone to be saved. The Scripture is very clear on that. But at the same time, we can't really question God why He would put somebody there. Because it says He set every single person where they should be at their appointed times, so that they would reach out for Him. And that grope, feel out. You know, it's kind of like if you're blindfolded, you know, you're feeling around and you're just trying to get a feel for everything. He put each person in the perfect position where they can ask questions, where they can be true. And that is just incredible in itself. There's a lot of miracles, but that is amazing. Don't take that for granted. Don't ever, everywhere you walk around, think about each person that you're in their life. It's for a purpose. And think about the people that were in your life that brought you to Christ. That was for a purpose too. So God is just. Acts 17, verse 28, and I'll read 28 through 31 to kind of start wrapping it up. For in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Just kind of skimming through verse 28 and 29. 28, he's relating to them again. There he goes, yeah, he's relating to people. He's not using anything that was old scripture. He's using some of their own poets. But you see, there's a lot of truth in the world. But the thing is, they never give you the full truth. There's little pieces, just enough to get you to where you're fooled. You know, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Oh yeah, that's good. I like that. But you look at everything else, it doesn't fit. They throw just enough truth out there to get everybody fooled and to sell their product. And then he says we should not think about the divine nature as gold or silver or stone. A lot of people try to paint God up as a figure made by man. But that's not how it is. God is a God. He is the God. And a lot of times, you know, man fleshly thinking, trying to, oh, well, I can't really fathom how a God could not be in the form of a body. Well, I mean, he did come into Jesus' body, but, you know, and it kind of speaks for itself right there. We should not think of him in that way. Then, the last verse, 31, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, Jesus. That kind of makes me think of a book and chapter, John chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. Jesus says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. See, a lot of people like stop right there because that's nice. Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but he came to save the world. But in verse 48 says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word which I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. And that's kind of right here, back to the verse 31 of Acts 17. He's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. God is just. Through a man whom he has appointed, through Jesus, through Jesus' word. And we know, like Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So there, you know, going through that, Paul really did try to meet them where they're at. Yet he's still always brought back to scripture. He's still brought back to reasoning. He's like, hey, you know what? You guys, I know a little bit about your background. I see all your different gods, and I see all this different stuff. But let me use this as a tool now to relate to you and to explain to you the truth which is in Christ. And in James chapter 1, y'all can turn there with me real quick. James chapter 1, and this is actually something that I've been hearing a lot recently, and it's been kind of circulating. It's a great verse, but James chapter 1, verse 19, says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How hard is that? And you keep reading, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And so when we approach people, and that's why I'm like, it's really easy to get really excited about the Bible. But then the problem is you're not quick to hear. We gotta be quick to hear. And then we will have a shot. You know, we will have a shot, just like Paul had a shot. And they asked him to come up to Areopagus, and then he presented it. And he actually got out to more people. And, he did a great job. So let's, My encouragement is let's spread the word rapidly. You know, Paul was reasoning. But you know, remember before he was in Athens, he was in Thessalonica. And you can kind of, I'll read out of here real quick in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He's talking to the Thessalonians. He says, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, now working night and day, so not as a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And then verse 12 says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. This is a lot of people that we have a fond affection for, or they're very dear to us. And then right here, he sums it up. And this is in all in the same kind of time period. He's in Thessalonica, Berea, and then Athens. But he said to the Thessalonians, he's like, we imparted to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And that's my encouragement. You know, we have a lot of strong affections, and we care about a lot of people. Let's give them the gospel. Let's also give them our lives. And let's meet them where they're at and bring honor and glory to God. Thank you.